What's the big deal about submission, right? I mean, that in our culture today, submission has become really a dirty word, but what's the big deal with it in our culture? What's the big deal about love and marriage? Why are we having so much controversy? Why are we having all these debates between Christians and non-Christians and traditionalists and non-traditionalists? What's the big deal, right? What's the big deal with couples living together anymore before they're married? I mean, haven't we moved beyond that archaic culture? What's the big deal with gay marriage? I mean, really, aren't we more advanced now today in our thinking and in our technology and all the things that we have? What's the big deal? Here's what the big deal is. Our culture has changed so much that what it reveals to us is this, that our attitudes and our thinking, our traditions, when it comes to God, are totally out of sync with His Word. When it comes to the way we do things, this reveals this attitude of change about not only His Word and who we believe God is, but it really reveals something about us as a nation, not just as Americans, but as nations, all nations. See, it's kind of interesting that all these nations came together to contribute to this church, and many of the nations are kind of like us today. They're falling apart. Their spiritual, moral fabric is raveling. And that's where we are. America helped with this. And it's amazing that we can do things like this almost 100 years ago, and look where we are. We are not the same people. And it is rapidly changing every day. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to think about Ephesians chapter 5 and where we've been. We started at the end of chapter 4 as Paul began to tell us about these applications from this doctrine that he's given to us. And remember the big question, the overall question, the arching question of 4, 5, and 6 is basically, who's having the greater influence? Are we more influenced by the world, the cultural society in which we live, or are we, the church, having a greater influence upon the world? Looks like we're losing, right? Then as you get into chapter 5, remember he gave us this command, this mandate, that we are to imitate Christ. And then he goes through some things and he says, here's the contrast. Paul gave us the different contrast between believers and unbelievers. Then he gives us this contrast between those who say they're believers and are really not. And now we come to this. It comes back to the relationship. It comes back to these relationships that we are to have. And what I want us to do is something just a little different this morning. I want us to read the whole passage, so that we'll have it in context. And I told you last time that verse 21 is actually a connecting verse. It kind of stands alone, but most translations either tack it on to verse 20 or tack it on to the beginning of verse 22. But let's begin in verse 21, even though we've covered it. And from the English Standard Version, it reads, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, the important part about that is that we really needed to put these two paragraphs, and that's really what it is, it's two paragraphs together, so that we could get the full effect, because normally what we do, what pastors do, is that they'll come to one verse and that's where they'll stay. And there's a lot in verse 22. But here's what I want us to see. What's the big deal? Number one, without submission, there is no hope, no freedom, salvation, or pleasing God. Nothing without submission. Without submission, there's no hope, freedom, salvation, or pleasing God. Think about this for a moment. For about the last 50 years, and probably before, it's a cultural thing, but for about the last 50 years, this submission, this word submission, and the idea of wives submitting to their husbands is just this horrible thought in our country. Particularly during the 60s and 70s and into the early 80s, feminism was really on the rise, right? Coming out of World War II and the Vietnam War and all the things that were changing in our culture, women had discovered that they could do some things on their own, that they had felt oppressed by the culture. And so now things were changing, and we got Allred and Gloria Steinem and the book, what is it, The Feminine Mystique, right? Any of you ever read that? Praise God, praise God. Nobody's ever read it. But here's what we need to see. Without submission, not just in the home, but in society, we could not function. The world has taken this idea of submitting and looking at it just from a woman's perspective, a secular woman's perspective, and they say, oh no, this is a terrible thing. A terrible, terrible thing. But we all have to submit. First of all, verse 21, look at it again. What does it tell us? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's this idea that we have to submit to one another in the body of Christ. And we talked about it, that the word submission here in the Greek literally means, it's a military term, and it means rank and file. That there's a particular order. Is there not order in our society? What if we had no governing bodies? What if we had no police, no fire departments? What if we had no other rules or regulations that we had to follow? It would be anarchy. There would be chaos. And we know that going back to the beginning, after Adam and during the time of Noah, that God established human government. And he did so for the betterment of mankind. And he tells us in Romans 13 that we should submit ourselves to the authority that he has put over us because that is the right thing to do. Even with things we don't like. Because without that, our society would fall apart. The same thing applies to the church and to the home. Verse 21 is talking about the church. That's a relationship that we have with one another. Amy mentioned it a moment ago that really this is a family. That's what she was telling the kids. It's not just your immediate family, but it's your integrated family as the body of Christ. And so the same thing happens now in the home. It just transfers from one entity to the next. And that's how God has designed it for our well-being. And this is not something that just happens once or twice in the Scriptures. It's all through the Scriptures. Spirit-filled Christians will not mind relinquishing part of themselves, knowing that there's another that wants to care for them, that cares and loves them and wants to be a part of their life. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:16. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Antioch, or Achaia, I'm sorry, that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. There's probably a church in his home, all right? And he's probably the pastor of it. And it says, but subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. Same word, surrender yourself, submit yourself to these authorities over you, even in these little bodies. There's an order to it, he says. Again, this idea of submission, it requires all Christians, all people really, not just women, to submit. So let's go to our passage. 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let's stop there for a second. Let's clarify this. The word wife or wives does not exist in the Greek language. It is the word gune. And gune simply means woman or women. It's a sign of respect. What did Jesus say to his mother on the cross? Woman, behold your son. Right? And so sometimes I will joke with Teresa and I'll call her woman. But really, and that's in our culture, that doesn't sound very respectful, but it really is. Okay. And so the same thing with husbands. Anir. Anir doesn't mean husband, it means mature male. And what tells us that it's talking about wives and husbands is the context. Okay. And so the context tells us that it's talking about mature women who are wives, submit to your own husbands. It's the same word, submit, that was used in verse 21. And in other places, the word is actually hupotasso. And again, it's talking about finding your proper place. And some people would say, well, that doesn't sound very good. But wait a second. I have a proper place in society, so do you. I have a proper place in the church, so do you. Are we all gifted with the same gifts? No. And what is it about the body that God has gifted everyone differently in order to edify what? The body, the whole body. And so we each have our place, and the same goes with the home here. It's this orderly fashion that we are to subject ourselves to. This is also something we should remember, that that submission, before we can truly experience some other blessings, submission says this, that you must first humble yourself. And in order to humble yourself and to, in order to submit, this is an act of choice, if you will. We can't do anything properly according to what God would have us to do unless we have first submitted to Him. Notice again, He says, in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. He brings it back to the church. He brings it back to the head of the church, who is Christ. And so this idea of surrendering goes back to what Christ has established. Now, I said to you that without submission, there's no hope, right? There's no freedom. There's no salvation. Unless you submit yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, unless you are called and submit, you can't be saved, right? And that's one of the things that he points out. But what is this hope and freedom thing, right? What does that mean, submission that leads to hope and freedom? In your Bibles, I want you to see something. Romans 8, 18. Romans 8, 18. And I will tell you, point number one is the longest point today. I told Teresa coming home yesterday, I could make three sermons out of this rascal here. I'm going to try to get all three in one today. Okay. So, and don't worry, you will be out for lunchtime because today the NFL kicks off at 1 o'clock. And I know that's really important for some of you. So. Romans 8, 18. Listen to this. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy or worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I love that statement. In the King James, he says, "For I reckon." He's from South Jerusalem, actually. And he's really not. But he says, "I don't even count the things that I'm experiencing, all the pain of this world, as even being close to compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to us, in us, through us." Then listen to this, verse 19. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the angels coming from heaven." He's talking about at the end of the tribulation. And then he says, verse 20, "For the creation was what?
Subjected.
Same word. It was brought into submission. This creation, this world, everything in it, including you and the animals, all was subjected. Brought to submission, to futility. Not willingly, but because of him, Christ, who subjected it. In what? Hope. In hope. He brings all things to submission in this creation for hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." In verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." This is what he's telling us. I want you to get it, because it's going to lead us to the next section. He is saying that because of sin, this world was brought under subjection. There was a sense of defying God, being disobedient. And so it affected not just Adam and Eve, but all of creation. And in so doing, God subjected it. He brought it to its knees. And that's why we see the curse upon the earth now. That's why we see death. That's why we see the viciousness in people. We see the violence in the animal kingdom and all these things. But there'll be a day when there'll be no more violence. There'll be a day The scriptures tell us in Isaiah that the lamb will lay down with the lion. That the lion will eat straw. And then children can play upon the hole of an asp, a cobra, and not worry and not be bitten because the curse will be lifted. That's kind of a neat thought, isn't it? But without submission, there is no hope for life. There is no hope for freedom and the lifting of the curse. That's what he tells us. Now, how did it all start? Where do we go from here? This is where I want you to go to next. I want you to think about this. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3 for a moment. This leads us back to where it all began. And it may help us really better understand the role of women and men and husbands and wives and how it's not as society has portrayed it. Society says that there's a greater burden placed upon women. And it may seem that way. It shouldn't be. But there's actually a greater burden placed upon men. So how did it all begin? Well, Genesis 3, 16 through 19, notice this. To the woman, he said, God speaking, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. This is to remind you, this is part of the curse that women will have because of the sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, let's stop there for a moment. I have no idea how much pain you women go through when you birth a child. I do know about the pain of kidney stones, but I hear that's not even comparable. But notice, the greatest problem is not so much with the pain produced in childbirth, but it's his next statement, where it says, your desire shall be for your husband. Now, there's two interpretations. One is correct, the other is wrong. Some would say that is referring to a sexual mentality that the wife will desire her husband sexually. But that's not within the context and what he's bringing out and about what he says next. Because what he says next, notice this, and he shall rule over you. Let's put it real plain. What he's saying here is that there's going to be a desire within most women to wear the pants, we would say in our culture. They will have a desire to rule over their husband, but their husband will rule over them. Now, that's not me saying that. That's God saying that. He does say, your husband will rule over you, right? This goes back to the submission. This goes back to part of why there is this issue that we have. And it goes back to sin. But don't think man gets away freely. Notice what he says in verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Then notice, in pain. Man has his own pain also. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. There is a burden that men should carry. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, until you die. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Man has his punishment also. If there was no sin, there would be a sense of wholeness still in the world today. There would be no death. There would be no pain. There would be no suffering, because the Garden of Eden, in a very real sense, was like heaven on earth. But now, because of sin, and it's not the sin of the woman, it's the sin of the man. See, we have this attitude where we want to blame women. And it seems like every man does at some point in his life. But the real issue is with Adam, not Eve. Because Adam did not do what he was supposed to do. Adam surrendered his headship to his wife. Adam's first sin was not eating the fruit. Notice this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Now look back at verse 17. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife." That's referring to this, and then verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Here's Adam's first sin. Adam should have been the one to answer the question, because God did not give Eve the information. It was expected for Adam to give it to his wife, to teach his wife. Adam should have been standing between Eve and the serpent. And if he had a hoe, he should have cut his head off. Adam did not protect his wife, and he did not speak up. And as he was standing there, he surrendered his headship, allowing his wife to confront the serpent when it should have been him all along. So we can't blame it on Eve. We can't blame it on women. Because we have a greater responsibility in this world, and that is to protect our homes. And it's not just to protect it physically, but to protect it first and foremost spiritually. Notice this. Adam again does what most men do today. Look at verse 10 in Genesis 3. God comes. He's looking for them because he knows what's happened. And he's calling out to them, and they've hidden themselves. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Imagine that. Here's your creator. Here's your father that dearly loves you and has brought you into this world and has given you everything you could possibly imagine and has made life good. And now you're afraid? Says something about our nature, doesn't it? That if we've done nothing wrong, should we have to be afraid? Then he says, "Because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And here it is, verse 12. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." What a guy! He doesn't want to be accountable, and so he blames his wife. Here's where we're at in our culture. Men are not stepping up to the plate. Girls want a baby daddy, and guys don't want to be a baby daddy. They just want to go through the act. And so they don't step up to the plate and take the responsibility that they're supposed to take. Standing between the woman they say they love an evil. And then when something goes bad, they blame her. They blame society. They blame the culture. They blame race. They blame all kinds of things. We need to man up as husbands and take responsibility for our homes. The man should lead the charge in the home spiritually. And what we've done is we have, for some reason, bought into the lie that the religious instruction or education of our children and our home belongs to the wives. And it doesn't. Had Adam taught Eve what God had said, had he instructed her how he had been instructed, things may have been different. There would have been a different test. But Adam would have stepped up to the plate and stood between his wife and what was evil. And that's why we have so many issues in marriages today. That's why we have so many issues in our culture. Because this whole idea of submission has been blown out of proportion. And oh no, we are equal. Absolutely we are equal. We are equal in the eyes of God. There is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave or free with God. We are all equal. Yet that does not change the fact that an army cannot progress and move forward with all privates or all generals. Everyone has their place. And there's a place in the home. And spiritually, men should be leading the charge. Men should lead the charge to get their family to church. Men should lead the charge in getting their family to pray. Men should lead the charge in family devotion. Men should lead the charge in praying and doing all these things for his home. And I'll be the first to tell you that going back, I was not the man in my home, now that I look back, that I needed to be. There were things I could have done better and that I should have done better. And that's the message that we need to get out. Men, don't be like this. Be better. I tell this in counseling all the time when it's couples counseling. I look at the husband, and I'll say, so you're having issues with your wife? Yes, I am. And I will say, do you want a better wife? You better believe it. And I look at him and I point and I tell him, you be a better man. Because if you're a better man, you'll have a better wife. It reciprocates. If you want a better husband, be a better wife. But here's the thing, when it comes to this, and submission, if you follow the whole pattern out, how can we expect men, our wives, to submit to us and to submit to our spiritual leading of the home if they don't respect us? Because see, what has happened in our culture is that many men have become sniveling, spineless, incompetent men. They do nothing, spiritually speaking, to enrich their home or their families. We have become inept. And how can we expect women to respect men that are inept? If you do a terrible job and you don't do what you're supposed to do, how can we expect women to submit to us when they don't respect us? When either we haven't earned it or somehow we lost it. I'm picking on you guys today, right? I'm picking on myself too. We can do a better job. I'm going to try to be quick. Number two, every husband will be held accountable before God for his wife and home. Adam didn't want to be held accountable. But we will be. In the first church we pastored, or I pastored, I was still in school, I was still in seminary. And after the first month, I looked at Teresa, and I don't even know if she remembers this, and I said, I don't know what to do next. In 1 month's time, I've taught them everything I know. And it began to weigh on me. The spiritual responsibility for these people is heavy. And I thought, Lord God, I need your help. And so that means I have to go and I have to work harder. I have to go dig deeper. I have to do those things in order to take care of the people that you've entrusted to my care. And then I realized, oh no, I got to do this for my family too. And so when you really think about it, it should scare the living daylights out of you, man. Because one day you're going to stand before God. And we're all going to answer for things as Christians that we did or did not do in a noble way or in an honorable way. We'll receive rewards or we'll lose rewards. But there's one thing our wives will not be held accountable for, and that's the spirituality of our home. Now, I will have to give it to women because men have surrendered it in many homes. Women have stepped up to the plate and they've really done the best that they can. And I think some of them have really struggled because they've had to do it alone. And that's not fair. Men are held accountable. Notice the passage. 25 through 30. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That means sacrificially. That as Christ was willing to die for his bride and to give all that he had, we should be also. And then it says, and he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I absolutely love this statement. Because this is what he's telling us. First of all, remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? Jesus goes out of his way and he goes at noon knowing that this woman is going to be there. It was a divine moment. It was providence. Because all the women would come early in the morning and late in the afternoon for the water. This woman was an outcast. Not just because she was a Samaritan, but because she had been married 4 times and now she's living with a man. And so he comes to her and he tells her about this water. And you can't get it from the cistern. And she says, I want this water. Well, he's the water. And then later in John 15:3 he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. What do you clean yourself with? Water. Jesus is the water of the word. He's not just the bread, but he's the water. And then in John 17:7, in the high priestly prayer, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Here's where we go. It goes right back to what we said men are responsible for. You're responsible, just like Adam, and so am I, to educate our homes. Our responsibility is to educate religiously our children and our wives, to answer questions, to go deeper, so that when you do have those questions, or they have questions, you can be better able to answer them, so that they might be presented. Get this. Verse 27. So that he might present the church, his bride, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That when you see your wives coming or your future wife coming down the aisle and she's dressed all in white and she's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, right? There's going to be a wedding that takes place. The engagement is now. But at the marriage supper of the Lamb, after the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to present us to Himself and to the Father and to all of heaven. Here's my bride. And then He's going to present us to the world as we come back for the millennial kingdom. That's pretty cool, I think. But it only happens through the Word. They have to know the Word. And then we'll close out this one quickly. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. He's talking about this one flesh that now we're getting ready to go to. Notice this, number 3. Believing couples are commanded to cleave like Jesus. If you're a Christian couple, a Christian husband, a Christian wife, you're commanded to cleave to your spouse like Jesus cleaves to the church. Because the church is the bride of Christ. Like God the Father cleaves to Israel. Israel is His wife. This is why God hates divorce. God hates divorce because of the picture that marriage creates. Now, He's not saying that He can't forgive divorce. He does. It's one of those things that, yes, it's part of His permissive will. It's not part of His perfect will. But He wants you, if you've been divorced, to repent. And if you marry again, then you get a second chance. But this is it. Right? Notice what He says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The word cleave there in the Greek literally means to be glued together. And when I went back to school, when I went to seminary many years ago, I took a job, a construction job, being a subcontractor, just to make some money. And we used this adhesive that you would, as you were framing a house and you put the floor joist down, you take this glue and you put it on the floor joist and then you put the plywood down, the subfloor. And once it dried, and it didn't take very long, to get that plywood off the floor joist normally meant that you had to tear it apart. And where the adhesive was, the glue, the two woods would come together, they would bond, and they would be as one. It was like you couldn't tear them apart. You could tear everything else apart, but you couldn't tear that wood apart that had come together. And He's saying that that's how our relationship is with Christ. That we are glued to Him because we are His bride. And that's how He wants our marriages to be, because it is a testimony to the world that we're different. This is why you can't lose your salvation. Because if you're a true child of God, then you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of the bride of Christ, you're married to Him, you're engaged to Him to be fully married when He comes to get you. Christ would never divorce Himself from you. Go back and read the rest of Romans 8. And it talks about His love, that there's nothing that could separate us from the love of Christ. Then notice, bless you. This mystery is profound. He's talking about all this that He's bringing to a close. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so He's telling us this is really what it's about. But here's the application for us, because we are a picture of the bride in our marriages. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Here's the kicker. There's two things, and we'll close. For this, women typically need, most women, some of you may tell me that I'm not the typical woman and you can't speak for me. I'm not trying to speak for you. But most women want two things. When you get right down to the base of things, they want to be loved and they want a sense of security. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's what I've seen and that's what the scriptures tend to teach us. Men couldn't care much about the love and security aspect like women. They want to be respected. But men, how can you be respected if you're not the man that God has called you to be, to protect and love your wife as you should?